it out.
All right, I can do nothing else but just turn it on.
Good.
Very good. Take your Bible, please, and open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 14. For our Bible conferences, and we've missed a couple of years due to the situations and different things going on, Brother Ed assigns a general topic and lets the speakers choose their messages. I wanted to look at the passage this evening that the general theme verse, kind of as a jumping off point, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20 is the theme verse for the weekend. But the guys are going to develop their messages and their topics in accordance with their own desire and their own perception about things. But 1 Corinthians, thank you. I tried to get out. I was going to go get a drink during the last song, and that door was locked. And you got to be sure that somebody open that door.
It's open, Ted.
Okay. So I got dry, so that's the last you're going to see me use the water, but I needed that, so thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20. Here's God's word. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we're grateful, and we thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the opportunity to get away from the pressures and the difficulties of life, to renew ourselves with friends and loved ones, and to sit down and have the Word of God opened up to us. And Father, in our day, it is wonderful to have a foundation. It's wonderful to have truth to stand upon and light to walk in dark times. And so we're grateful for this weekend. We pray for our time this evening, that it would be encouraging to us. And we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the general theme is going to be maturity. It's going to be growing up and being a mature saint. The Corinthians had a real problem with that. The Corinthians had a whole bunch of problems, as you know. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. The Corinthians were babes in Christ. Paul had invested a lot of time there. He had been there almost 2 years. He had sent an epistle previous to this. He had taught a great deal of information there, and yet the Corinthians, he wants them to not be children in understanding, but in understanding be men. Now, particularly in the passage here, he's talking about the issue of spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the issue of tongues. And he goes on to say in verse 21 and 22 about the purpose of tongues being a sign to the nation of Israel that there's judgment, that the nation of Israel has been set aside and that there's a new program and a new apostle. So the issue in the passage is the issue, and he's talking and discussing spiritual gifts. But we're going to talk generally about the subject of maturity. Be not children in understanding. God wants his saints to grow up. He wants them to grow up to maturity. And the issue of being a child in understanding, if you go back to chapter 13, as Paul talks about the issue of perfection, and that which is perfect is come, he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's the general characteristic of a child when it comes to understanding? Limited knowledge, limited understanding, because it couldn't be any other way. A child doesn't have the experience, doesn't have the maturity, hasn't been around long enough. So to be a child in understanding is to have limited perception, limited grasp of things going on. Paul doesn't want the believer to be a child in understanding. He wants the believers to grow up and to grow up to maturity. And so the issue of growing up to maturity is important for us as believers, especially in difficult times like this. And there's a real lack of maturity and understanding in the church, the body of Christ today. Maturity doesn't come over time. Maturity doesn't come naturally, spiritually. Maturity comes with Bible understanding and Bible truth being built in to a believer and their understanding, and then having the perception and the understanding to make choices and to live life. A child grows in knowledge and perception and understanding. A child is taught. Bring a child into the world, there are blank slate. And you spend 18 years as a parent teaching and raising and instructing and disciplining and all those things that go along with that. And growth is a process. It takes you 12 years to, you know, for growth and education in school, generally speaking, and in just secular education, or your training of your children, and then of course they can go on to further education, but a lifetime of understanding and growth. But there's a need to come to maturity and understanding. A child is taught when they're young, they're almost like sponges. They want to learn. They're eager to learn. But as the process goes on, in the adolescent and teenage years, it can become more difficult. And it's hard to teach sometimes teenagers in 15 years because it's a tough time. But because they're progressing and moving into adulthood, where they have to they don't fit either place. And teenage years can be a difficult time in the growth process. But the Corinthians here, Paul had spent a great deal of time with them. And yet if you go back to chapter number 3, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul had a ministry with them, and yet he describes the ministry very clearly here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." My message title is "Growth Begins with Milk." When you bring a child into the world, that's the very first thing you begin to feed them. And it's a sad thing. Today, what's the shortage that everybody's talking about now? There's a shortage of formula, a shortage of milk. There is a great shortage of true scriptural milk in the church, the body of Christ today. There's a real lack of understanding of even the basic truths and basic doctrines of God's Word. Every child needs milk to grow. And there's a process. The Apostle Paul had a process of ministry. The Corinthians were yet carnal. There were still babes. There were lots of problems. Even though they're assimilating information, they're not living it. They're not applying it in their understanding. Go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians and just to compare another church about the same time that had the same gospel message. The same gospel message that Paul preached at Corinth, he preached a chapter earlier at Thessalonica. And he was there a much shorter time, still more than just 3 weeks, like many think in the book of Acts. But Paul talks about his entrance to the church at Thessalonica, and notice the difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel," same gospel he preached at Corinth, "came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward was spread abroad, so that you need not speak anything." Here's a young church. Paul spent less time there than he spent over at Corinth, and with the same gospel message, and yet look at the example. The Thessalonians were a great example. The Corinthians were a poor example. Their carnality and their division and all the problems that they had, same gospel message. You know what you learn? That kids are different. You can have the same kids in the same household and have the same instruction, and yet all the kids are different. And here's an example. The issue at Thessalonica, probably even a more difficult situation in Macedonia than there was down in Achaia. He says over in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What was the difference? Well, there was a tremendous change in their lives, the word of God worked effectually, and they received it eagerly, and it transformed their lives. So the same gospel can come, the same basic truths, and yet Paul was able to teach a great deal more, and the Thessalonians received it. There's a tremendous fruit here. All kids, all spiritual babes in Christ need milk to grow. There is a specific design in Paul's epistles. There's a specific message to be preached and to be taught to instruct and bring the saints to maturity. And it doesn't start with the Gospel of John. It starts with Paul's gospel and the message that he preached. Come back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The issue of milk in the ministry and in the message, Paul describes his message and his ministry at Corinth. Even though their condition, they were carnal and still babes in Christ, they hadn't grown to maturity and applying the scripture in their life and in their walk. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he describes his ministry to them. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There are two levels of truth in that verse in Paul's ministry and approach. He says, I fed you with milk. I was able to teach you some things, but there were some other things I wasn't able to teach you. What was his ministry? Come back to chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we learn the basic foundational focus as Paul went in. As he went in and preached the gospel to a city, saw some people get saved, and then began to establish them. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, what is the milk of Paul's gospel? He says, and I, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The basic foundational milk of the truth of Paul's gospel is Christ and him crucified. Go back to chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about his ministry, verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, yet lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the book of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves and brings life. It generates life, spiritual life. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel is a life-giving message to those who believe it. And Paul describes his ministry. He says in verse 17, I was not sent to baptize. Paul had a different ministry. He had a different gospel message. Sounds like the windows of heaven have been opened up. I thought they were opened up pretty good when we pulled up this afternoon, but it's nice to be warm and dry inside. Paul had a different gospel message. He said in verse 17, Christ sent me not to preach the gospel, or not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Could the 12 apostles have said that? The 12 apostles, they were commissioned to baptize, were they not? That means the apostle Paul had a different commission. The Apostle Paul didn't labor under the same commission given at the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles, but to preach the gospel. And he preached the cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, as good news, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
You know that the cross was not always good news? The post-resurrection ministry of the 12 apostles, they didn't proclaim the cross as good news. The cross was a great crime over and over again. Read Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You're familiar with the verses. Over and over again, Peter says, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. The cross was not good news. The resurrection was. He was raised to sit on David's throne. But the cross itself was a great crime that Israel was guilty of, rejecting their Messiah. But Paul preached the cross of Jesus Christ, not the the suffering and the thorns and the spear in his side and the nails in his hand so much, he preached the accomplishments of the cross. And what God saw the cross and the value that God saw in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul's ministry was to declare the gospel, the saving gospel, and the accomplishments of that cross in the life of a believer. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul preached, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel, and then he preached the accomplishments of the cross. And he says, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now that's not sinless perfection, is it? That's spiritually mature. Paul had some things he was teaching that he couldn't teach to the Corinthians. All the Corinthians could handle was milk, the basics of Christ and him crucified. Yet Paul had more he wanted to teach. He wanted to take them out of some further truth. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that are mature. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul did not just pick up the ball that the 12 apostles dropped, did he? He had some new information about Jesus Christ and him crucified and the accomplishments of the cross and a new group of people called the church, the body of Christ. And he says, there are some things that I wanted to teach you guys. I fed you with milk, but not with meat because you weren't able to bear it. But here in chapter 2, he is going beyond those basic truths with other people in his life and his ministry. What were those things? Those were the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the world unto our glory. Whose glory? The body of Christ. Was there some glory for the nation of Israel? Absolutely. Was there some information that the princes of this world knew about the glory that God had for the nation of Israel and the earth? He'd been preaching about that and talking about that since the world began, hadn't he? But here, there is some hidden wisdom, a message that God kept to himself, kept secret until the proper time to reveal it, and it had to do with some glory for the church, the body of Christ. He says, verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. People quote that verse all the time, don't they? And we can't know what eternity is going to be like. And yet here, he says, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's some things that God revealed to the Apostle Paul about some glory for you and I in the ages to come. The hidden wisdom, the further truths of not just getting saved and becoming a member of the body of Christ and living your life here on earth, but some glory for the future, a purpose and a people for the heavenly places. The heavenly places in our hope and our domain and the glory that's ours in the ages to come. Glory is truth. You know, Paul, the people that say that Paul, during his Acts ministry, didn't know the deeper truths of the mystery, I can never get them to respond to these verses here. Because this tells you that Paul, before he went to Corinth, had been talking about the deep things of God, the things ordained unto the world, unto our glory. There were some people he was teaching. I've dealt with some of these people in recent days, and I can never get them to comment on that verse. Paul had the deeper truths of the mystery. He didn't have them fully developed, but he understood some things about the glory and the ages to come for the church, the body of Christ. The meat, the further... See, God saved you and put you in the body of Christ. And he put us here on this earth to live our lives and to serve him. But he has some eternal glory for us, a purpose for us to fulfill throughout all the ages to come. A glorious thing. And God wants the saints to know that. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that. And that's the further development of Christ and him crucified that we have in the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, when he talks about the heavenly places and our inheritance and the ages to come and the glory that shall be revealed in us throughout all the ages with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had further things he wanted to teach, but he started the Corinthians out with milk, with Christ and him crucified. And there is the basic things of the crosswork of Jesus Christ and what the gospel accomplishes for the sinner. You know where we find that? We find that in the book of Romans. So come back with me to the book of Romans, and I want to look at the issue of the milk of Paul's gospel that is necessary to bring, to start the maturity process. To bring them to the basic understanding, and then he wants to go on to further truth here. And the gospel gives life. And the same gospel that saves produces growth and establishment. You know, raising 5 kids, sometimes mealtime can be a real challenge. You know that? Kids often get fussy when it comes time to eat, and they get picky. And sometimes children don't always want to eat what's good for them. And yet, a child will really want to eat once they're hungry. And there needs to be a hunger for the truth. And to take it in and to edify and build up the church, the body of Christ. There's a wonderful design here in the book of Romans. And I want to just take just a couple of minutes and do an overview of Romans truth. Because growth begins with milk. You want to grow to maturity in your Christian life? It comes with being built up and being established in the book of Romans. I was very fortunate to grow up in a church where the book of Romans was a big part of the ministry. I can remember Pastor Floyd Baker preaching out of the Romans chapter 6 all the time. Great. You know, a lot of it was going over my head, but I heard those truths, and I can remember after we got married, before I ever went into Grace School of the Bible, I had the opportunity to go through the book of Romans 4 times and learn those basic truths and be acclimated to it. And the growth that takes place as you're oriented to those great truths. Growth starts with milk. And the milk that a believer needs to be established in is the truth of the book of Romans. You know, sometimes kids fuss and they misbehave. You can settle. You know how one great way to settle them down? How many of you ever took a pacifier, put a little honey on it, and you know, kids fussing, you can, you know, settles them right down, right? Sweet, good stuff. But there's not much nutrition in it. And spiritual junk food and the sweet stuff without the milk to produce the establishment in the life of a believer does not produce the maturity that God would desire to have in the life of a believer. And the honey on the pacifier will settle them down, but a steady diet, it will not produce growth and spiritual maturity. The book of Romans is in 4 parts. The first 5 chapters is the issue of the gospel and how to get saved and how the gospel saves the sinner and the righteousness of God saves the sinner. Had an interesting thing that happened. Brother Bill Behrens is teaching through the book of Romans, and we had a visitor in the Zoom study here a couple of weeks back, and we were going through the first 2 or 3 chapters of the book of Romans, and we got to the point. The study was winding down, and we're going through those principles of judgment and all the righteousness of God and the justice of God, and there's coming a day, and the judgment of God is according to truth, it's according to the light that you have, and the Jew is guilty, and the Gentile is guilty. And this person, as we went down through those principles of judgment, what they said? They said, Well, how in the world can anybody stand before God? How in the world can anybody be right with God? See, those truths did exactly what they're designed to do. They bring a person to the need of, they stand before God and they got a problem. And we shared the gospel. And it was just wonderful. You get somebody good lost, and they realize their need, and they're lost, and they come up short, and when they stand before God, they got a big problem. And the gospel, they'll embrace it. Like, oh, that's my answer. Too many times, we try to present the gospel to people and really miss that very first issue of sin and guilt. And the comment, we're so excited to get to the issue of grace and forgiveness and the gift, and people don't realize they're lost or they have a need. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it brings you to a point. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You're guilty. Paul has proved it by a prosecuting attorney. And we stand before God and we come up short. And the issue of how can anyone stand before God? And he answers the wonderful question. Verses 21 through 28 about the righteousness of God now that's available through the cross work of Jesus Christ. How God can be just and the justifier today. That he doesn't violate his justice and his holiness by granting the gift of eternal life, because Jesus Christ paid the price for us and satisfied the justice of God. And now we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We share that gospel message that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He died as our substitute. And that it's just receiving a gift because we can't compensate. And we finish, after we went through those salvation verses, we finish with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You know what a child, if you want to bring a child into the world and you want to begin to produce growth, and the goal is you want that child to be able to walk and live, don't you? Well, before you walk, what do you have to be able to do? Stand. Romans chapter 5. As we concluded that time, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. We had explained that salvation is a free gift, that you just receive it by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore being justified by faith. It isn't about praying a prayer. It isn't about turning from sin. It isn't about confessing. It isn't about repenting. It's interesting. That book that was given out there in Chicago, people today want to include in the gospel the need to turn from your sin. You know, the book talked about that was given out, talks about a believer can't turn from sin, but repenting of sin that God does not even impute to the believer today. You know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God doesn't hold out the sin as the problem. The sin problem has been dealt with. The issue, you can't turn from your sin. The issue is accept the gift. And therefore being justified by faith, by simply recognizing the payment that was made for us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to watch the transformation that took place as that person understood the issue of the gospel and having peace with God and the issue being settled. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what a child needs to do first before they can walk? They need to be able to stand. You know where you stand today as a result of the gospel? You stand in God's grace. The very grace of God that you received the moment you trusted him is the same grace you stand in the rest of your life. you hear that have been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you stand in the same grace right now that you did when you trusted Jesus Christ 5 seconds ago, whatever that day was. What a glorious truth. We stand. Where do we stand today? We stand in God's grace. Because no longer are we in Adam. Where are we? We're in Christ. And we stand. And now, instead of coming short of the glory of God, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we're secure. And you can't get out of Christ no matter how hard you try.
Amen. Amen.
And God loved you so much when you were a sinner, and he loves you even more, the much more love. Verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God loved us when we were a sinner. Christ died for us when we were a sinner. How much more does he love you when you're in his son, when you stand in the beloved? What a great truth to have that issue settled, to know that you're secure, to know that you have peace with God, to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can go on into Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But that great, great truth of being, of standing in the beloved, that brings stability in the life of a believer. Your security. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is the greatest passage on eternal security in all of God's word. Issues and settled because the justice has been satisfied and you've got the righteousness imputed in your account. Romans, the gospel of the grace of God in our salvation is milk. It's the foundational issue that will produce growth and stability and gratitude. Then the book of Romans goes on in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Once you learn to stand, then what can you learn to do? Now you can begin to walk in newness of life. And Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 takes the crosswork of Jesus Christ to that next level of how we now live and walk in newness of life. The milk of our identity in Christ. And now, even though we're secure and we're saved from wrath through him, and God's abundant grace abounds towards us, what shall we say then? Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just go ahead and sin now because it just makes God's grace look even greater? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3. Know ye not? Don't you know? You should know. That as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, there it is, walk in newness of life. We have a new identity. Now, what does God want us to understand in the Christian life and the milk of God's word? Is he's giving you a new identity and he's giving you a new life. We have a new freedom. God sets you free when he puts you in Christ. He took your old sin nature and crucified it and tells you to reckon your sin nature, you're dead to it, and you're alive to God and you walk in newness of life. You have a new identity. Don't pick the old man back up. The key and the answer to depression and discouragement and low self-esteem is that when we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we see the failures and we see the shortcomings, realize that we're just looking at the wrong issue. We've picked up that old man, we've picked up that sin nature that God says, I've set you free from and I've given you a new life, and we start to carry it around with us again and again and again. Your past, the past failures that we have, can't plague you unless you pick them up and carry them around with you again. You're free from all of that.
Amen.
Now you have to know that God gave you a new identity, made you a new creature in Christ. You're created in righteousness and true holiness. And now you walk in a new freedom. Knowing this, verse 6, that the old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have freedom. And he says here in Romans chapter 6, you need to know that, and you need to reckon it so, and now you need to yield to it and walk in newness of life when you believe it. And it's all because of the cross. It's not just Jesus died for us, but we died with him there. And we were buried with him there. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. You know, what a burial does? You know the first burial in the Bible? It's when Abraham says, let me bury Sarah out of my sight. Don't get that old man back up. Walk in newness of life, new identity there, knowing it and reckoning it and yielding it. Romans chapter 7. We're dead to the law. We don't go back under that old performance program. The law is holy and righteous and just and good, but it doesn't set me free. It's not about my performance. It's about my identity and walking in newness of life. And then you have Romans chapter 8. It's not a law program walk. It's a walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that is under the law program, that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The focus on the flesh. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I have been set free. I have a new identity. I have a new walk and a new mindset. For what the law couldn't do, that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I don't have to beat myself up because God already dealt with it once and for all forever at the cross. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not in that self-absorbed, I'm going to keep trying. But I walk after the Spirit, a spiritual mindset, a renewed mind about the new life that I have in Christ Jesus. And now I've been set free, and now I've been enabled to live in the midst of a fallen creation here by the new life that I have. And it's a walk in the Spirit with the renewed mind and the Word of God and receiving the truth of God's Word and applying it in my life. Romans 6, 7, and 8, the new walk that we have. By virtue of the cross, understanding those wonderful details. Then there's another section of the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that deal with the issue of the nation of Israel, a part of the new program. And you read in Romans chapter 9 about Israel's past, and Romans 10 about Israel's present, and Romans 11 about Israel's future, and the issue of clarity about the Jews and their program is critical to you having a proper understanding to be edified with the milk of God's Word. Romans chapter number 9, verse 32. What happened to the nation of Israel? Wherefore, because they sought the righteousness by the law, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Israel stumbled over their Messiah, that foundation stone that was labeled, that was laid in Zion. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, Israel stumbled. Did they stumble just so that they could be fallen, be cast aside? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, then Israel did fall. Israel stumbled, they fell, and they diminish away. God set them aside. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, verse 12 says, how much more their fullness? Israel has a future, but they're on the sideline now. And God has set them aside temporarily, and there's a new program. Verse number 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. A new messenger. The issue of Paul's distinctive apostleship is really the critical issue for people to see. The issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. Why another apostle? We already had Joel. Because he had a new program to reveal something that was previously kept hidden, that's now made known, and Israel has been set on the shelf temporarily. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery? Is the fall and the setting aside of the nation of Israel and a new program in place. There's a lot of children today that are ignorant of this mystery. You know, the church, the body of Christ, stumbles today more over the nation of Israel than any other issue in the scripture. They're always blending it together. They're always taking parts and bits and pieces of Israel's program and confusing the issue of what God's doing today in the age of grace. You need to understand the issue of the nation of Israel and the new program that is in place to have the milk of that understanding in your frame of reference so you know who you are. And then in Romans chapter number 12 through 16, we have the application of God's grace. The application of the renewed mind, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are the chapters 1 through 11, the mercy of God to the Gentiles, and the mercy of God going to the dogs. They used to sit underneath the master's table and get just the crumbs. Now we sit, and God has mercy on all. And he set the nation of Israel aside, and we have this wonderful new spiritual life and this new privilege to apply God's grace. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our life now is a gratitude life given back to him, what he's given, because what he's given to us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have a new message to walk in. We have a new identity as members of the church, the body of Christ. All of this is the milk of Christ and him crucified. It's the basic understanding of what happened to us when we got saved and what we became a part of for his honor and for his glory. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 12, because you understand that you stand in grace and you begin to get a new freedom and a new liberty and you're part of a new program, now walk in newness of life and yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You know, Romans 12, 13, and 14, and 15 is the yield part of Romans chapter 6. Know it, believe it, now walk in the light of that wonderful new truth. In your relationship to the world, in your relationship to the saints, in your relationships to the lost, your relationship to the government, your relationship to society, applying the grace of God in your life. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What time is it? It's daytime. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. God has a new program in place. And we're to know and understand the time and understand what our salvation is, how it's going to climax. And the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of life. Let's walk. There's the walk. You know, the child, he learns to stand. He learns to walk. Now we walk in newness of life. We put Jesus Christ on. Put him on. Wear him. Wear your identity. Wear his life. Apply. Be constrained by his love. And walk. Put him on. Wear him. Let's walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put him on. Wear it. And he goes on and talks about the issue of the relationship with other believers in verse 14. You get over to chapter 16, you have the issue of the saints gathering together and serving and laboring in the ministry. And you have everyday saints laboring and serving together, and they're a comfort to the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter number 16. You go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and this truth of Paul's gospel, he says in verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. He's just laid the issue of the gospel out. The gospel that saves, the gospel that sets apart, the gospel in a new program, and the gospel that constrains us as we live our lives for him out of grace and gratitude for what he's done for us. There's the issue of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There's some hidden wisdom. There's more than just the milk. There's the meat. There's another level of truth, of not just what Jesus Christ did to save you and to set you free and let you help you live here in this on planet Earth. Go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wanted to go further with the Corinthians. He wanted them to be not be children in understanding, but be men in understanding. He wanted them to go beyond just the milk. He couldn't talk to them about the hidden wisdom. He couldn't talk to them on the spiritual. He couldn't give them the meat because they weren't ready. But he had some more things to share. Some more things that he taught, the hidden wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There's that hidden wisdom, that wisdom ordained before the world unto our glory, the future that God has for us. That's why in Ephesians he says, I want your eyes and your understanding to be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the future that I have for you in the ages to come, seated in the heavenly places, showing the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's some more to help you grow to maturity. And he says, it's my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Some information previously kept hidden, but has now been disclosed over in chapter number 4. As he's talking to the Ephesians, he wants the Ephesians to go on in this further level of truth and understanding. He starts this new program. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended into the Father's right hand, and then he ascended up again in verse 10. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, bringing the saints to maturity, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's the mature, fully equipped, functioning saint, and saints together, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Here, verse 14 sounds just like the verse we started over in 1 Corinthians. That we henceforth be no more children. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to be established in the milk of Christ and him crucified, how you stand in grace and you're delivered from the wrath to come and you've been set free with a new identity and a new freedom and a new liberty and a new program and a new mindset. You're walking in the Spirit and you're focusing on not the things of your flesh and to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded and applying the grace of God, but coming to a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not a child tossed back and forth by the winds of society and the fads of Christianity, but built up and edified. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Growing up, not just the milk, but the meat too. Your hope and your inheritance and what God's going to do with you in the ages to come. And this great purpose that you're going to have to bring honor and glory to him out there in the ages to come. And you can live with that expectation and understanding now. You can live here and now like you're already there. What a mindset. What a glorious thing. Beyond just the milk of just being established in Christ and him crucified, that knowing this wonderful, deeper truth of our inheritance and the glory to come, that's why Ephesians talks about the heavenly places and the heavenly places. Romans, the issues don't be conformed to this world. Ephesians, you're going to be seated in the heavenly places in the ages to come. What a glorious thing to have. And he wants us to not be children, but be men in understanding, to grow up. You know what? Kids need to learn the truth of God's word. There needs to be a hunger and taking that truth in and not just knowing it, but believing it and letting it. You know, people used to say, have you gotten hold of the message? The old timers used to say, did the message get a hold of you? And letting it grip your heart and be the passion, because it's life in Christ Jesus, and it's the light that we need to share in this dark world. God helps us to grow to maturity, and not just knowledge, but walk in newness of life. Be the lights shining in the dark world that the world needs us to be. Amen?
Amen.
Not just straightening out everybody's time chart. Time chart's wonderful. And we need the chart. We need to know how God's word fits together. But adorning the doctrine and putting the doctrine into practice and going out and seeing other people come to the Lord as their personal Savior. That's what maturity is all about. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the truth of Christ and him crucified. Father, it begins with recognizing that Christ died for me. Father, we see that wonderful message throughout the scriptures. We see the cross of Jesus Christ as pertaining to the salvation of sinners and the payment for sin and the forgiveness of sin and how wonderful all those things are. And yet, Father, there's the realization of what the cross accomplished in our lives for us and what the life that's been given to us and now the life that can be living through us. And Father, the purpose that you now have for us, all because of that cross. And it's the power and the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known that message, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful new message that we have to preach and proclaim. May we grow into maturity with it and then walk in the light of it. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray.
That was a great message to get started with, wasn't it?
Amen.
Can you hear me now? Oh, visit the book table. I think Steve and Richard's got their stuff over here. 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to start right at 8:55 in the morning. You have breakfast upstairs on the fourth floor. I need to ask, did anybody get a room outside of the block? When you called and got a room, did you tell them you was up with Ohio Grace Ministries? Okay. And then there's people staying on the outside of the hotels and stuff. But anyway, back in this room at 9 o'clock in the morning. Take the rest of the time. Enjoy yourself. Get to know the grounds a little bit. Fellowship. And see you in the morning. Right north. Yeah.
Right, back up.